The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. Saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. The demons begged Jesus not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Earlier this week, I was in Maine, staying with my sister and her family in a rental cottage. We started talking about our respective jobs. She's a middle school teacher, and I mentioned that I needed to start working on my sermon for this week's service. In an effort to be helpful, my sister said, "Oh, what's the scripture you'll be preaching on?" To which I responded, "It's the one where Jesus encounters a man possessed by a legion of demons and casts the demons out of the man and into a herd of pigs, and they run off a cliff and die." And she replied, "Oh, okay, that sounds interesting." I did get the retelling wrong. The swine don't run off a cliff, they run into a lake and drown. But when I later corrected this for her, it didn't seem to impact her response at all. This is obviously an oversimplification of what is going on in the story, but it made for a funny exchange, as some scripture passages can leave us scratching our heads at first reading. There is much more that is happening in this gospel passage from Luke. In many ways, this is a disturbing passage about the truth of human society and the systems we create in order to control people or ideas that we don't fully understand. This is Jesus' first encounter with a Gentile community in Luke's gospel. The events that transpire in this passage set up more opportunities for evangelism to Gentile communities in the Acts of the Apostles, a bit of foreshadowing of how Jesus' message and works will be spread throughout the world. Jesus also reveals his power of transformation to this community. An encounter with him causes a radical transformation in one person from mentally ill or possessed by demons, naked and living amongst the dead, to being in his right mind, clothed, and excited to learn from and share the good news of Jesus with others. He is a man restored to good health and right relationship with his community. At the same time, however, Jesus is rejected by the Gerasene community out of fear of what his power can do. In reading this passage, despite its somewhat shocking description of demon possession and subsequent casting out of such demons, something that our modern sensibilities don't really understand, we might feel inclined to identify ourselves with the man whose life is forever changed by Jesus' healing power. After all, finding comfort in the love and teachings of Jesus Christ is central to our belief as Christians. Today's hymn of the day will also suggest this reading of the passage as well. We want to be radically transformed by Christ's love and power, a power that doesn't corrupt, but brings us closer to God. We want to let go of whatever demons have power over us. We welcome this life-giving shift because we know Christ's teachings and the importance of his ministry. The truth is, unfortunately, that many times we act more like the community that this poor man is excluded from than the man himself. No one wants to be labeled as exclusivist or inattentive or unempathetic to the needs of others. However, frequently in our society, much like the society of the Gerasenes, we create systems of comfort and control which ignore the needs of those who have been marginalized. The Gerasenes have forced the man to the outskirts of the community, literally living amongst the dead, because they don't know what to do with him. They are afraid of the demons that possess him. They can control this situation by a physical separation, but it does not create any comfort or care for the individual who is affected. In our society, we tend to exclude those who don't identify with the predominant culture, a white, heteronormative, patriarchal standard. Jesus creates an opportunity for this man to be brought back into community, but even then, the community members do not know what to do. They are afraid of this complete transformation. It doesn't meet their expectations of what's possible. They ask Jesus to leave them, to go away from their community, to stop changing what they know and trust to be their systems of control. People were not amazed by Jesus' abilities. Instead, they feared him. A healthy amount of fear is good because it can protect us, preventing us from things that are dangerous or unwise. The unknown or unfamiliar can cause the greatest amount of fear because it has the potential to be dangerous. Fear causes us to avoid conflict, or alternatively, it can make us lash out at others, at things we don't fully understand. Fear can divide us. Fear causes discomfort and leads us to seek out ways to create comfort for ourselves at the expense of others' comfort. The United States is a country gripped in the culture of white supremacy. Even if we don't avow to the white supremacist narrative, we are inevitably intertwined in its effects. Robin DiAngelo, in her book, White Fragility, Why It's So Hard for White People to Talk About Racism, states that to suggest someone is racist is to deliver a deep moral blow, a kind of character assassination. It then causes the person to focus on defending themselves from that charge rather than addressing the behavior. This creates no room for discussion about how we can dismantle racism. When we, and by we, I mean white people, including myself, are faced with the ways in which our day-to-day lives harm others, particularly people of color, it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us defensive. It makes us want to ignore what is actually happening. It also means that we have the luxury of being able to go about life without having to question structures of power and oppression because we are not the ones who are being harmed. Our own denomination is currently grappling with the ways in which it has and continues to be influenced by white supremacy, even if unconsciously. As the whitest denomination in the United States, we are still in the infancy stages of learning how to be anti-racist. However, our theology, a theology of the cross, reminds us that we must call a thing what it actually is, and not confuse evil for good. By naming racism as a descriptor of actions and constantly identifying and describing it, as Ibram X. Kendi describes in his book, How to Be an Anti-Racist, we start the process of dismantling it. Today, this Sunday, June 19th, we lift up members of the Black community in recognition of the harm they've experienced in our communities. The secular holiday of Juneteenth is today, a day that has become more present in the consciousness of white communities in the past few years after the murder of George Floyd. A day that the news of emancipation finally made it to the last enslaved people in Galveston, Texas in 1865, 2 full years after the Emancipation Proclamation was signed. American history is deeply rooted in the trauma of the institution of slavery. A civil recognition of the freedom experienced by the ending of those formal institutions is one way in which we can celebrate the liberation of all people, while also not forgetting our troubled history of oppression. We also recognize that 2 days ago was the anniversary of the Emanuel Nine. In 2015, the Reverend Clementa Pinckney, Cynthia Hurd, the Reverend Sharonda Coleman Singleton, Tawanza Sanders, Ethel Lance, Susie Jackson, DePayne Middleton Doctor, the Reverend Daniel Simmons, and Myra Thompson were murdered in Charleston, South Carolina, at Emanuel AME Church during a Bible study by a white supremacist. We lament their deaths and continue to lament the ongoing racist and unwarranted mass shootings of innocent people that plague this country, including most recently on Friday in Birmingham, Alabama, at St. Stephen's Episcopal Church on the anniversary of the Emanuel Nine. The communities that must deal with the aftermath of these acts of violence are forever changed. As these mass shootings and racist acts continue, we start to become numb to the trauma created. We feel helpless and hopeless. Nothing has changed in 7, 10, 20 years. Why should we continue to hope that something will happen to stop this madness? There is, of course, reason for hope. Because even if we are like the Garrison community in some ways, we can still also identify ourselves with the man transformed. We too are and continue to be transformed by an encounter with Jesus's power. Paul reminds the church in Galatia that the divisions that humans create for dominance are no longer present in the body of Christ. At the end of today's gospel, man begs Jesus to let him become a disciple and join his ministry, moving from place to place. Perhaps he thought it would be easier to enter into new communities in his transformed state rather than go back to his home. Jesus doesn't allow this, however. Instead, he leaves the man with the charge: return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. You'd have to imagine that doing such a thing might not be comfortable for this man. His community rejected Jesus, imploring him to leave after witnessing what he had done. However, the man does as Jesus commands because of the changed state he finds himself in. The transformation experienced in interacting with Christ doesn't automatically make us perfect individuals. It should remind us that we have a responsibility to each other in the body of Christ. We should strive to seek out justice and righteousness, even when it is difficult and may not benefit us. We should be listening for the voices of those marginalized about where we fall short. In listening closely, we may hear things we don't like, things that are hard to accept, things that make us uncomfortable or defensive. If our society aims at becoming equitable and inclusive, we must do the work necessary to get to that point. While we may be far from realizing a truly utopian society, the good news is that God's love remains with us, even in our moments of doubt and self-preservation, pointing us toward the possibilities of tomorrow. Christ heals and frees us for joyful care and attention to one another. Amen.